Open up to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to show you a verse, and then what I want to do is share a little bit on this verse from the perspective of what we're going to be covering this morning. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, look at this. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now I know what the verse says, and I'm not going to dispute it in any way, shape, or form. But what I want to do is present this to you from a little bit different perspective to illustrate this message today. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That phrase, entertain strangers, means essentially to treat them nice, be kind to them, extend hospitality and generosity, and so on and so forth. For thereby some have entertained angels. Now this word angels, it doesn't, in the Greek, it doesn't just mean, you know, angels from heaven and so forth. But it also means a messenger. So let's think of it like this. Be not forgetful to be kind, representing Christ, demonstrating His grace and mercy to those you meet. For thereby, some will be entertaining and encountering others who have a message for them from God. What we want to talk about today is the power of divine appointments. And this is something that a lot of people in the body of Christ seem to understand, but a lot don't. Because what we're seeing here in verse 2 is the possibility, again, relative to this message today, is the possibility that we're going to cross paths with somebody who has something for us that God wants deposited into our lives. And I cannot stress to you how critical this is. And I am firmly convinced that one of the reasons a lot of Christians are, I don't want to say in sin, but missing it as far as going further in their walk with God is because they have missed divine appointments that God had set up for them. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. You'll see this a little bit differently as I bring something out to you from this these verses that we'll be looking at. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now pay close attention to this 16th verse. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now in this 16th verse, what I want to point out here is that the entire body of Christ is supposed to be fitly joined together. This is the goal that God has. In this process of being fitly joined together, every joint has something to supply. You see this? It says every joint supplieth. Now, if you're a part of the body, think of it this way, you're a joint in the body of Christ. Therefore, as a joint in the body of Christ, you have something to supply. And it goes on to say, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, if you're in the body of Christ, you are a part in that body. Therefore, there is something in you that you are supposed to supply to the body of Christ. Now, relative to me, what this means is there are joints and there are parts in the body of Christ that God has ordained to play a role in my life. And if I don't watch out I am going to miss these divine appointments with the joints and the parts because God has given those joints and those parts something to speak into my life. And if I miss this divine appointment, I am going to miss what that joint and that part has to speak into my life. You say, is it that important? Oh yeah, it is extremely important. If you want to blow it, and I don't mean blow it as far as sin is concerned, but if you want to blow it as far as receiving things from God, all you have to do is take a casual approach to your relationship with Him. All you have to do is just kind of sit back and say, well, you know, I'm going to heaven and praise God, I'm saved. I love Jesus with all my heart. I'll do anything He wants. My life is totally committed unto Him and His will is going to be accomplished. That's not good enough. Because I've heard those testimonies all my life and so have you. Jesus said, you know, a tree by the fruit. If you're bearing the fruit of diligence in your relationship with Christ, it's going to show. It'll start coming forth. Now, what I want to do today is show you examples of this in action from Scripture, particularly in the life of Paul. And you know, he was Saul before he became an apostle, and his name was changed to Paul. So open up over in the book of Acts to chapter 7. Now, what's happened is this. In Acts chapter 6, it records that Stephen was a man full of faith and anointed by the Holy Spirit and so forth. Well, he went about and he was ministering and there were incredible miracles that were taking place. The power of God was being demonstrated. Well, Stephen got arrested and he was put on trial by the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. And as they were questioning him, he began to speak. And essentially, he began to preach to them and explain why he was doing what he was doing and where they were missing it. Well, if you pick this up in chapter 7, verse 57, then they cried out, the ones that were questioning him, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered about throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, so what's happening here? Well, for one thing, you know, Stephen's interceding on behalf of those who were stoning him. I'm not going to teach on the power of forgiveness this morning. I've got teachings on that. And in essence, this intercession of Stephen on behalf of those who were stoning him opened the door for God to begin to move in his life. Now, what do we have here in this? We have a divine appointment. You say, well, where do you see a divine appointment? The divine appointment is this. Saul just happened to be in Jerusalem on that day. He could have been anywhere. But he happened to be in Jerusalem that day. And not only did he happen to be in Jerusalem that day, but in the entire city of Jerusalem, all the things that he could have been doing, he just happened to be at the place where Stephen was being put on trial. And it just happened to be there on the day when these people went so bonkers that they dragged Stephen outside the city and Paul followed and they cast him down and they began to stone him. And it says that Saul was consenting unto his death. But what Saul didn't realize was that God used this as a divine appointment to move upon a man named Stephen that he knew he could trust to operate in the love of God. And as Stephen was dying, one of the things that he did, Saul didn't realize he was doing it, but Stephen was actually speaking the power of God into Saul's life when he said, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. And the moment that he did that, those words had been spoken over Saul. And God says, when my word goes forth, it won't return void. It will accomplish that which I send it forth to accomplish. And so from that moment on, a divine word had been spoken into Saul's life, and there was nothing he could do to get away from it. A divine appointment had been set in motion. Well, Saul didn't realize this. I mean, to him, they just killed another crazy person. To him, they killed another blasphemer. That's how he looked at it. Well, you'll notice here in chapter 8, verse 1, it says that Saul was consenting to his death, and there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Peter and Matthew and James and the rest of them, okay? Now keep that in mind, and look here in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So he's going door to door looking for Christians to throw them in prison. Now jump over to chapter 9. In chapter 9, take a look here in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now you know the rest of the story beyond here, but he's having this encounter with Jesus. Now my question is this. We've already seen how that the apostles, Matthew, Peter, James, John, all of them, they were still in Jerusalem, were they not? We just read it now in Scripture. Where was Saul? He was in Jerusalem, was he not? Now, he's in Jerusalem. The apostles are in Jerusalem. Who were the apostles? These were guys that had walked with Jesus for over 3 years. These were guys that had been there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. These were guys that God was using, some of them, to write Scripture. These were hand-picked by Jesus. They are in Jerusalem. Saul is in Jerusalem. Well, Saul leaves. And he's headed out to start finding Christians. Now listen. His final destination was not Damascus. His letter was giving him permission to go to cities all over to look for Christians. Okay? Here he is, leaving Jerusalem, headed off to Damascus, and right when he gets, I mean, he's like ready to enter into the city, he's right there. All of a sudden, this brilliant light shines, and the glory of God, it's like it envelops him, and the Lord begins to speak to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? My question is this. Why didn't that happen back in Jerusalem, where the apostles were? If anybody is ready and qualified to minister to Saul, wouldn't it be the apostles? Wouldn't it be Peter? Wouldn't it be James? Wouldn't it be the rest of them? Why did God wait until Saul left Jerusalem? I mean, can't God's glory show up anywhere? Why did he wait until Saul left Jerusalem? And why did he wait? Why Damascus? Why not one of the other cities? Are you catching on to what I'm saying here? Why did it have to be Damascus? What is so important about Damascus? What's going on there? Let's look. In verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? He said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entering into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. What was so important about Damascus? It's because God had an Ananias in Damascus. There was, now listen, you've got to get a hold of this. This was not happenstance. God does not operate by chance. It wasn't just luck of the draw that Paul happened to be on his way to Damascus and that God decided to move when he got there to Damascus. There was a purpose for Damascus because there was a purpose for Ananias. God looked down and he saw this guy Ananias, and he knew that Ananias was a vessel that he could use to speak into the life of Saul. And that's why God chose to move upon Saul at Damascus and no other city. At Damascus and not even Jerusalem, where the apostles were located. Because the glory of God could have touched Saul in Jerusalem just like any place else, but it didn't. He waited until... God waited. Now listen to this. God waited until Saul got right to the place of being ready to enter Damascus, and then bam, the glory hits. And when the glory hits, it drives him to his knees and he begins to realize, I've been wrong. And God says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into Damascus and wait, because there's somebody that I've got down there that I've been working on all this time. Somebody who can hear me, someone who will receive from me, and someone who will be bold enough to walk into your presence and speak to you the words that I have given him to speak and minister to you according to my divine will for your life. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And so Saul goes in and he waits. And then here comes Ananias. And what did, now look at this. What did the Lord tell Ananias? Verse 15, He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And Ananias shows up, and what does he do? He begins to speak this into Saul's life. He begins to, and he lays hands on Saul, and Saul's eyes, he receives a sight. Saul gets filled with the Holy Ghost. Aren't you glad he got filled with the Holy Ghost? Where would we be without a baptized in the Holy Ghost Apostle Paul? Amen. Do you see how this thing all worked out? This was a divine appointment that God had set up. And because Saul had made that decision to go in that direction. And I'm telling you, somehow, some way that I don't fully understand, when Stephen spoke that over Saul's life, it opened the door for God to begin to move. And Saul could have gone to any city. But Damascus was the city of destiny, and Ananias was the voice of the divine appointment that God had arranged for the Apostle Paul. And man, from that day forward, hallelujah, we end up with all kinds of scripture, do we not? But now let me show you something else in the life of Paul. Look over in Acts chapter 16. And what I'm going to show you here, this next example, it's actually a double example, if you will. Look here in Acts chapter 16. Now pick this up in verse 6. Paul and those who are traveling with him, they're headed out for their next destination. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, now look here, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Why would it say this? Because they were headed into Asia to preach the word. The Holy Ghost is not going to forbid them to go into Asia if they weren't headed off into Asia to begin with. And the Holy Spirit steps in and says, "Whoop, hold on here, Paul, hold on, bud. Don't go into Asia." Well, in verse 7 it says, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So once again, here they are. First they try to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit says, don't do it. They say, well, okay. So then they head off and they're ready to go into Bithynia. Holy Spirit says, don't do it. Well, right about now, well, what do we do? Well, look here. In verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now my question is this. Were there no lost people in Asia? Were there no lost people in Bithynia? Didn't they need to hear the gospel? Didn't they need Jesus? Didn't some of them maybe need healing or deliverance or whatever? Absolutely. In fact, if you study, you'll see that later on Paul went to Asia. But here the Holy Spirit saying, no, don't go to Asia. No, don't go to Bithynia. Go to Macedonia. Well, okay, we've got lost people all over the place. But why Macedonia now? Why Macedonia right now? What's so important about Macedonia? Why do we need to go there? Why can't we go to Macedonia next year? Why can't we go in 6 months? Why is it that you're wanting me to head off into Macedonia right now? Why? Let's look and see. Verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake to the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You say, well, okay, I'm seeing something here, but what does it all mean? Well, for one thing, he goes to Philippi. Philippi is the city of the Philippians. And we'll see more about that in just a moment. But you'll notice he meets up with this lady named Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple. Now, if you do any historical research, you'll find out that those who were dealers in purple or sellers of purple were extremely wealthy, because this was an expensive process to come up with the purple dye and to dye things purple. And not only that, but the city of Thyatira was known for the purple vendors. In other words, they seemed to be able to do it better than anybody else. Now notice that this lady has a house in Philippi. So she's from Thyatira, but she's presently, and maybe this house in Philippi is like a place where she goes to do business after she's dyed all of her things in Thyatira, and then she comes to Philippi, lives here for a while, brings her servants and helpers and family, whatever, with her, because her whole household is converted right along with her. But she also, but she's got this home there in Philippi. But one of the things, remember I said this was like a double divine appointment? It says that she was originally from the city of Thyatira. You say, well, what's so big about Thyatira? If you go over to the book of Revelation, you see that Thyatira was one of the seven churches that the Lord addressed there in Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Something has happened for a church, a powerful church, to be established in Thyatira. Now, Scripture doesn't bear this out, but it is not happenstance. It could have just said Lydia, a seller of purple living in Philippi. But it doesn't say that. It says Lydia of Thyatira, who's now living in Philippi, and she is a seller of purple. What I personally believe, and you don't have to agree with this or not, but what I personally believe is this: God has put this Thyatira in here to let us know that this lady was instrumental in going back to her hometown to get this church started. And it wasn't just any church that got started. This was a powerful church, so powerful that it actually gets referenced in the book of Revelation when God is speaking to the churches in the last days. This was a divine appointment for God to bring all of this together. But not only that, keep your finger here in Acts chapter 16. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Now remember, this wealthy woman is living here in Philippi, glory to God. God brings about this divine appointment for him to meet. I mean, think of it. It's on the Sabbath. And he goes to the place at the river where these people are meeting, and it happens to be on a day that she goes. She wasn't born again yet. Look, it says right here that she worshipped God, but her heart was open to the Lord, and she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And verse 15 says, and when she was baptized. In other words, she was seeking after God, and once she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, she said, well, my goodness, this is the answer that I've been seeking. I've been worshiping Him all this time, and this is what I need. Well, yes, Paul, I want to accept this Jesus. And she gets born again, and she gets baptized. And then she says, look, if you trust me, if you truly believe this is genuine, me, my whole household, would you please come and just stay in our home? God worked out this divine appointment so that not only would this lady be instrumental in this church in Thyatira, but also Paul would have a place to stay while he was there at Philippi. But it's even more than that. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, and you know that Paul's writing this, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. What was the divine appointment? God said, don't go into Asia, don't go into Bithynia, I want you to go into Macedonia, and more specifically, I want you to go to Philippi of Macedonia, because there's a divine appointment that I'm going to work out in your life. You're going to meet this lady Lydia. She's going to get born again. She's going to provide housing for you and those who are with you. Not only that, but through this divine appointment, I'm going to be able to use her to bring about a magnificent church in Thyatira. But at the same time, this woman is extremely wealthy, and she's going to be instrumental in helping to support your ministry during a time when nobody else is going to support you. I need you now, not next month, 6 months, or a year from now. I need you now in Philippi, because I've got a divine appointment all set up. And if you don't go, you will miss it. You will. And if he hadn't gone to Philippi, he would have missed this completely.
But there are lost people in Asia and Bithynia. They need Jesus too.
And God says, you don't understand. The divine appointment I'm working out in your life is going to bring about the finances to support you when you go into Asia and Bithynia and minister the gospel. Trust me, Paul. Go to Philippi now. But he got beaten when he was there. Yeah. But there was also a jailer who got born again, and his whole household. You say, I don't want that kind of divine appointment. Hallelujah. Are you seeing a pattern in this? Look back in Acts chapter 16. Here's another one. Then came he to Derbe, speaking of Paul, and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now look at this. We know from what we've read that Paul was obedient to the leadership of the Lord. Whatever God told him to do, he did. This trip to Derbe and Lystra was not an accident. God, we've already seen how that when Paul would try to go someplace God didn't want him to go, God would tell him don't go there, he wouldn't go there. So God was leading him, directing him, approving of this trip into Derbe and Lystra. And here's one of the reasons why. Because there was a certain disciple there named Timothy. You say, well, who was Timothy? You better thank God for Timothy. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes reference to Timothy. And he's, in fact, let me show this. Go ahead and turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to see what Paul says about Timothy. In verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. There are a lot of people, if you study the life of Paul, you will see that there are a lot of people who traveled with Paul. But not everyone who traveled with Paul was as committed to Christ as Timothy. And what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, is that Timothy, since that time that they met, has been traveling with Paul and has grown spiritually to the point to where Paul is saying, this guy knows every bit as much as I do. That's why I can send him to you while I'm back over here doing what God needs me to do here. And when he gets there, he's going to be able to teach to you everything that I would teach unto you, because he understands everything that I teach in every church where I go to minister. So here we have this guy, this person, Paul didn't even know him. And then there were those Christians who were there in Derbe and Lystra, and they said, Paul, we want you to meet this guy over here, Timothy. Trust us, this guy, there's something about him, we don't fully understand what it is. But you need to meet him. You need to hook up with this guy. And so Paul meets him, and not only does Paul meet him, but he makes a decision to take Timothy with him on his journeys. And one thing I can tell you for sure, Paul would never have done that if God hadn't said do it. So here God is working. There's this guy over here named Timothy who's seeking after God. Then you have this fellow over here, the Apostle Paul, who's doing this incredible work for God. And Paul looks at God looks at Timothy, and God looks at Paul, and he knows these guys need to hook up, because we've got there's a divine appointment for them. And God works it out to bring Paul into this region, and Paul and Timothy meet up. And Timothy gets to the place to where he understands the gospel. He understands the doctrine for the body of Christ every bit as much as Paul does. And then he is actually sent out on Paul's behalf to preach and to teach. In fact, history records that for a period of time, Timothy pastored the church in Ephesus. Now, you don't get like that without having God doing something special in your life, without being committed to God. And if you look over in 2 Timothy, turn over there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look in chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now look here. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What's he saying here? He's saying, Timothy, everything that God has been able to deliver into your life, this place where you're walking in Christ, all of this understanding, all of this knowledge that you have of doctrine, here's what I want you to do. Don't let it stop with you. What I want you to do is begin teaching others, faithful men. Why faithful men? Because they're the only ones who are going to stay faithful to the message and faithful to their walk in Christ. He said, I want you to commit it to faithful men, and then they will be able to turn around and then teach others. In other words, keep this thing going. Look in chapter 4. And what you're getting ready to read is Paul's commission of Timothy to pick up his ministry and continue on. Verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Why? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What are you seeing here? You're seeing Paul commission Timothy to pick up this mantle and go forward and carry on this ministry. He says, Timothy, the time has come, I'm going to die. But son, I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to continue this on, to keep going. And it all goes back to that divine appointment in Derbe and Lystra. When these fellows said, Paul, you need to meet this guy Timothy. There's something special about him. And boy, was there ever. This guy ends up continuing the ministry of Paul to the body of Christ. It was a divine appointment. And if Paul hadn't listened to God, if he had been disobedient to God and gone someplace else, this divine appointment would not have taken place. Because it was for such a time as this. This divine appointment was something that God was working to bring together. Now let me show you another example here. And this is not in the life of Paul. But look over in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now Jesus is getting ready to be arrested and crucified. And the Passover is getting ready to take place. Jerusalem is jam-packed with people. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. You see this divine appointment? Jesus says, we need to take this next step in the fulfillment of what God has called me to do. So we need to prepare the Passover. So you guys go take care of that. And they said, well, okay, but Jesus, where do we do this? And he said, go into the city. When you go into the city, there's going to be a man bearing a pitcher. He'll meet you. You follow him. The house he walks into, follow him into the house. And the good man of the house, the steward of the house, here's what you say to him. The Master has need of your upper room. And He'll give it to you. And then you prepare it. And that's where we will celebrate the Passover. Can you see this process? Here these guys are. They don't know what to do. They know they're supposed to do something for the Lord. And they said, what are we supposed to do? And He says, well, here's what you do. You just go into the city, meet this guy. And what happened? They go into the city and there's a divine appointment. Now, you see, this is so critical. Some people are going to miss this. The timing of this had to be exact. It had to be to the minute. 5 minutes too early, 5 minutes too late, the pitcher-bearing man is going to be gone. Do you see this? And they had to go into the city exactly where they needed to go into the city at exactly the moment they needed to go into the city so that they would encounter this guy carrying the pitcher and know who to follow. It had to be precise. So when the Lord told them, go, the timing was impeccable. Meaning, He knew when to tell them to go. He knew when to send them off in the direction of the city so that they would walk in there at the moment this guy comes by with the pitcher. And then at the same time, somehow, some way, God has been dealing with the heart of the good man of the house. This guy is so often left out of the story. It wasn't the man with the pitcher who gave him permission to use the upper room. It was the good man of the house who gave them permission to use the upper room. So we see this divine appointment is carrying out step after step, process after process. The timing is perfect. They get to the city. They see the man. He's right there. And they follow him. And they get to the house. And they don't talk to the guy with the pitcher. They talk to the good man of the house. And all they do is they say, the Master has need of your home. And this guy was ready to hear it. Somehow God had prepared him for this moment in time. And he says, fine, we've got an upper room. It's furnished. You guys come on up, make preparations. It's yours. Who was this good man? Who was this guy? Wouldn't you like to know? This nameless person who played such an incredible role in this divine appointment for the fulfillment of Jesus' ministry here on earth. And all we know is he's the good man. We get to heaven, I think I'd like to meet this good man. Who is this guy? And Mr. Good Man, how did you know? What had God done to you to prepare your heart to receive the word that these guys were going to speak? Did you have a dream? What happened? But the timing was absolutely perfect. Everybody had to be at the right place at the right moment. And Jesus set the whole thing. Now listen, He set the whole thing in motion with His instructions to them. Now let me give you one more example here. Turn over to John. John chapter 4. Now there are four things about the person of your divine appointment. Four things you need to understand and accept. Because there's a multiplicity of somebodies throughout your life that are to be the divine appointments for you, that God wants to bring into your life. And these people represent something that God wants to do. And if you aren't there for this divine appointment, you're going to completely miss it. If the timing had not been right for them to meet the man with the pitcher, everything would have been messed up. If the timing had been wrong for Paul to go into Philippi, he'd have never met Lydia. I mean, on and on it goes. On and on it goes. There are four things about your divine appointment person. Number one, the person of your divine appointment has a divine call. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what language they speak, meaning their country of origin. It doesn't matter how they dress. All of this is irrelevant. It doesn't matter if they're carrying a pitcher or they're not carrying a pitcher. The person of your divine appointment has a divine call. A call that God has placed upon them. And it doesn't matter if they're apostle, prophet, or anything. The truth of the matter is, their ministry is not as important as the assignment that God has for them that moment relative to the divine appointment. The person of your divine appointment has a divine call. Number two, the person of your divine appointment has a divine purpose. That fellow with the picture, for all he knew, he's just out carrying a picture. But somehow, someway, God worked it out. The timing was perfect. And the good man of the house, he had a divine purpose. And that divine purpose was to allow Jesus and the apostles to use that upper room for that final Passover before Jesus' crucifixion. The person of your divine appointment has a divine purpose in their life. And that divine purpose is to touch your life with what God wants. Number three, the person of your divine appointment has a divine anointing. That person has a divine anointing for this divine appointment. There was a divine anointing upon Ananias for this appointment with Paul. There was a divine anointing upon this whole thing in Lystra and Derbe for Paul and Timothy to move to meet. The people of your divine appointments are going to have a divine anointing for that divine purpose. And number four, the person of your divine appointment has a divine message. Man, let this sink in. The person of your divine appointment has a divine message. Listen to this. Listen. The person of your divine appointment has a divine message that God has given to that person and that person only. No one else on the face of the earth has this divine message for this divine time, for this divine appointment. Nobody. Nobody else has it. And the thing is, this person that has this divine message, they may not even know it's a divine message. They may have no clue the role they're playing. Listen, you will play a role as a divine appointment person in the lives of other people. And the thing is, so many times you're going to have no idea that you are fulfilling a divine appointment. You're not going to understand exactly what's going on. You just know you're doing what you're supposed to do. But you don't know. And not only that, but the person that you meet that you think is the divine appointment person, it may not be that person at all. It might be the friend who's with them who's just listening to your conversation. And that person's the object of the divine appointment. The purpose of a divine appointment may be for now and it may be for 10 years from now. I don't know. But a divine appointment, just like the divine appointment that Paul had with Stephen, it set things in motion for the road to Damascus. Your divine appointment with somebody is going to set things in motion in your life, either for right now or next week or next month or next year or 5 years from now, but it will set things in motion in your life. And this person who is your divine appointment, they've got a divine message from God. And if you're not there to receive it, it will not be spoken into your life.
Well, but Brother Martin, God knows all things.
Yes, He does.
He knows what I'm going to do.
Yes, He does.
He knows the decisions that I will make.
Yes, He does.
So based on all that, He will arrange the divine appointments. Hold on
right there. Divine appointments, listen to what they are. Divine appointments. Not will of man appointments. Because the moment you start believing God's just going to do it, no matter what you choose, is the moment you believe that you're the one who's in control and can do whatever you want to do, and responding to God is irrelevant. The divine appointment person for you in your life has a divine message that God wants that person to speak into your life. And when they are speaking it into your life, you know what they're doing? They are sowing the words of life into your life for a specific reason that God wants to bring to pass. In John chapter 4, we're not going to read this whole chapter, but this whole chapter is a description of a divine appointment. Jesus, verse 3, left Judea, departed again into Galilee. And verse 4, it says, and He must needs go through Samaria. Now folks, real briefly, Jews and Samaritans did not get along at all. There was great animosity between them. The Jews did everything they could to avoid Samaria. But here it says, He must needs go through Samaria. Why would He do that? Well, because we've seen in Scripture, Jesus never did anything that the Father didn't tell Him to do. And whatever the Father said, that's what Jesus did. So this going through Samaria, This was ordained of God. And it says here, he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Listen to me. You see right here where it says Jesus was wearied? You can never let weariness be an excuse for disobedience to God. Don't you ever say, I'm too tired. Because the moment you say you're too tired is the moment that you say you're more qualified than Jesus. Jesus was wearied. It says right here, he could have stopped before he got to Samaria. Guys, I'm too tired. But he knew he couldn't stop. He knew he had to go on in. He knew he had to be there because he must needs go through Samaria. So he gets there and he sits down at the well. Verse 7, there cometh a divine appointment, a woman of Samaria to draw water. I mean, listen to this. You know why he couldn't stop? Because this lady is on her way to the well to draw water. He couldn't stop 10 miles down the road and take a nap. He'd miss this woman. No, listen, no matter how tired he was, he had to follow the direction of God and he had to be there at that well at that moment, sitting there waiting for that lady to come to the well to get the water. He couldn't afford the luxury of taking a breather until he got there. And then she shows up. The disciples were gone to buy some food. And she says, verse 9, how is it that thou being a Jew, because he says, you know, give me a drink. She says, how is it you being a Jew ask me a drink? I'm a woman of Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And boy, that opens the door. Man, he starts telling her about God, the gift of God, the living water. And she says, sir, you have nothing to draw the water from. You don't have a bucket or anything. You know what I mean? How are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than Jacob who gave us the well? Jesus, verse 13 says, whosoever drinks of the water I give you, never thirst again. And then she says, verse 15, sir, give me this water. I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus says, you don't get it, do you? Let me make a point here. Go call your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, that's right, you don't. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And she says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, I guess so. But if he hadn't been there at that moment, that precise moment, that lady would have come, gotten her water, and gone. Listen, there was maybe at the most, as far as that woman actually being at the well drawing the water, maybe at the most a 5 to 8 minute window of opportunity. Walks up, gets the water, and leaves. So at the most, a 5 to 8 minute window of opportunity, which means Jesus could not have varied by 10 minutes what God wanted him to do. He had to be there at the moment she arrived to draw the water. And so he begins speaking to her. And he reveals unto her that he is the Christ. And then she goes back into the city. And she says, you're not going to believe this. I think I just met the Messiah, the one who's been prophesied. And all the people come running out to meet him and hear what he has to say. And in verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Praise God. 10 minutes off and this whole thing would have been missed. 10 minutes. So no matter how tired he was, he knew he had to be there. And maybe the Father had already given him a revelation of all that would transpire. We don't know for sure. But we do know this. He knew he had to start here and go through Samaria, a place where the Jews don't go. And he had to be at this place, at this point in time. He had to be right there. And there he is waiting. And here she comes. Here she comes. He was her divine appointment. And she was his. And because of that, a bunch of people, before he was even crucified, came to the place of believing this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You say, well, okay, I'm starting to get the idea here. How do I make my divine appointment? How do I make my... Everybody, all of us, we've all had appointments at doctor's offices, do we not? Now, for those of you that have ever had an appointment at a doctor's office, how did you know when you were supposed to be there? Well, didn't you call and talk to them? You know, hello, you know, I need to come in and see the doctor because my gitchy-goomy hurts. And they say, okay, you know, come in on Friday at 10 o'clock in the morning and we'll check your gitchy-goomy out. So, you know, you've got an appointment at 10 o'clock. Do you show up at 11? No, because your appointment is at 10. You don't show up at 11. Well, how do you know not to show up at 11? Because you've already spoken to the people who set the appointments and they told you 10. And based upon their word, you do everything you can to be there 5 minutes ahead of time, whatever. Because you've got an appointment with the doctor at 10 o'clock. Now, but the doctor is running late. That's another sermon. You've got an appointment to meet with the doctor at 10 o'clock. You with me? And the only way you could have known that was to be in communication with the doctor's office. So now you've got a non-divine appointment to meet the doctor. It works the same way as far as our relationship with God and the divine appointments He wants to work in our own lives. Think of it this way. Jesus was in communication with the Father. And the Father told Him where to go. He told Him how to get there. He told Him what to do. And Jesus was totally obedient to the Father. He said, what I hear, I speak. What I see, I do. The Father has sent me to Samaria. We have to go through Samaria. Jesus, are you sure? Samaritans hate us Jews. He said, I'm doing the will of the Father. Let's go. They go through Samaria. And they don't just stop anywhere in Samaria. They have to go to a specific city where the well is located. And they had to be there at the right time. And the Father would have said, son, now's the time to go. And you don't think the Father knew Jesus' body was tired? You don't think the Father knew that Jesus' body was weary? But you know what? I can tell you this. I can tell you as I'm standing here. As a result of that divine appointment that Jesus had, there was a divine refreshing that came with the fulfillment of the divine appointment. I've been in divine appointments in my own life, and I'm telling you, when you're encountering a divine appointment, suddenly the things of this world don't mean as much, and the weariness, and the tiredness, and the hungriness, and all this other stuff, it's like you start forgetting about all those signals your body is sending you, because now you're in the presence of a divine appointment, and the presence of God is there to fulfill this divine appointment. So Jesus heard the Father, and what about the disciples? When they went to meet the man with the pitcher, how did they know? How did they know to do that? Here's how they knew. Number one, they stayed in the presence of Jesus. These guys traveled with Him wherever He went. They stayed with Him. What's that symbolic of? Cloud by day, fire by night. Cloud moves, fire moves, the Jews follow. Now here is the embodiment of the cloud by day and the fire by night. Where He goes, the apostles follow. And they were with Him. And they knew the Passover was coming. And Jesus says, prepare the Passover. And they say, okay, Jesus, and phew, off they could. They could have just ran off. They could have just gone. They could have prepared, I mean, they could have found a big old sycamine tree and prepared to Passover underneath the shade of the sycamine tree. They could have done all kinds of things. They could have gone down and rented a banquet room at the Holiday Inn. But they didn't. You know what they did? When they found out that they had something to do, they asked Jesus, how do we do it? And they stayed in His presence long enough to receive the instructions. And the instructions from Him were instructions to be at this place. Go now. Go now, guys. To be at this place, to meet this man, to follow Him to this house, to speak to this man, to receive the place that we're supposed to go and have the Passover meal. The only way they knew to do that was because they stayed in His presence long enough to hear His voice. Look back over in Proverbs. And we'll close with this passage. Proverbs chapter 3. Here is your divine verse for divine appointments. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Now look at this. And He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. How am I going to know about my divine appointments? I've got to stay in the presence of God and trusting that He knows a whole lot more than what I know. Trusting that He's got a wisdom I don't have. Trusting that when He tells me to do something, it's going to be exactly what He wants me to do for my life. And when He gives me the instructions, I have to trust that these instructions are for my betterment, not for my worserment. And when I receive the instructions, I stay there to get clarity on the instructions. And then what I do is I set off. I'll use myself for an example. And listen, what I'm getting ready to share with you, every single one of you are a beneficiary of this divine appointment in my life. All of you watching too and listening. I knew I was supposed to go full-time in ministry. Praying. I'm working at the bank. I could have quit anytime. I mean, I could have just up and quit anytime. But I didn't. Kept praying and praying about it. Praying and praying, getting direction from God. And God began to give Kathy and me the wisdom on how I could quit my job at the bank, be full-time as a pastor at the first church we were pastoring, and that financially we'd make it. You know, we wouldn't be buying a fleet of Continentals, but we would make it. He began to show how this would work out. And then not only that, but he confirmed a date to quit my secular job and be full-time in ministry. And that date was March 1st, 1997. So as of March 1st, 1997, I was full-time in ministry. Prior to that, I had been listening to some teaching tapes that my dad had given to me after mom passed away. Had these tapes for like 10 years. Never listened to them. And then one day I decided to start listening to them because we're allowed to listen at work long as we use headphones. And I see these tapes by all these different preachers that I knew, but there's this one bunch of tapes by this guy named Dave Roberson I'd never heard of before. You know, who is this guy? But I knew my mom wasn't a flake. So I get these and I start listening to them at work. And as I'm listening to them, the things that he's sharing are exactly the answers to prayers that I've been laying out before God. And for about, starting in June of 96, I began listening. Well, finally, I had all I could take. I got to find this guy and see if he's still in ministry. If he is, maybe he can come to our church and minister. So I start making some phone calls in February of 1997. And I find out where his ministry is. I call the ministry. And they had somebody, I left a message, explained a little, they called somebody call me and talk to me. And in the midst of the conversation, the person said, well, you know what? We're going to be having a conference coming up really soon. And if there's any way you can make it, you really need to be here for this. I said, oh, well, when's the conference? And they said, well, it's the first full week of March. And I said, well, what a coincidence. As of March 1st, I will be full-time in ministry and I'll be able to go to the conference. And so I went to the conference. And out of all the people at the conference, out of all of them, there were hundreds of people at this conference, I meet a guy named Phil. Now, I don't even know where Phil is today. I'm not saying he's in sin, I just don't know where he is today. I met a guy named Phil. Well, Phil knew Pastor Dave Roberson. And in my conversation with Phil, he says, well, you want to meet him? I said, well, yeah, sure. Well, come on back. So he takes me back to Pastor Dave's office. And guess who I meet? Pastor Dave Roberson. And during that same conference, I meet this fellow named Gary Carpenter. And during this same conference, I meet a guy named Tim Stemple. And you're going to tell me there's nothing to this whole thing of divine appointments? Every one of you in here have benefited from that divine appointment. And one of the key people in that whole thing was that guy Phil, who introduced me to Pastor Dave. And God took it from there and has been working a mighty work ever since. A divine appointment that has impacted thousands and thousands of people all over the world. What if I had said, oh, I don't know. I'm going full time on March 1st and going away somewhere like this, it just seems too soon, 1 week after I've gone full time. I don't know. I think I need to stay here and, you know, seek God because I'm now in full time ministry. I need to get into the Word because I'm now a full time pastor. I don't need to be gallivanting all over the place to this conference and that conference and this thing and that. I need to stay here. And you know what? I could have stayed at home and God would have blessed it, but I would have missed the divine appointment that God was working to arrange in my life for that day, that time, that week, that entire conference. And now, we've actually had conferences here in this church. I could have blown it by trusting my own understanding and not His. I'm hoping this is making an impact on somebody. Because there are people, listen, I'm telling you right now, I'm firmly convinced I've missed divine appointments throughout my life. And whatever it is, the person of the divine appointment was supposed to speak, the divine message they were supposed to speak in my life, I missed it. Oh, I've received other divine messages, but that one, that moment, that place, that time that I did not follow the leading of God, I missed it. I missed it. Well, He can speak it through other people. Whether He can or not is not the point. The point is, I missed it when God was trying to put it together. Because God's not going to violate your will when it comes to divine appointments. Everybody, you got people listening to this all over the place. You got people watching this, watching it live. They're watching it archived. And we've got people that are listening and watching and they go to other churches. So don't anybody in here think I'm dropping the hammer on your toes. All right? But listen to me. If God has put you in a church and you know that God's directed you to that church, unless God leads you otherwise for a particular service, you need to be there every time the doors open. Now, you're just saying, I'm saying that because you don't know who God is bringing in on Sunday night that's supposed to be a divine appointment for your divine destiny in the kingdom of God. You don't know. But I'm tired. And Jesus was wearied from the journey. Come in and sit down at the well and wait for your divine appointment.
But what if they don't show up?
What if they do? And not only that, how do you know but what I'm not your divine appointment? You're just the pastor. I know that. But how do you know that God is not trying to arrange in His knowledge that at this time, in this service, it's a divine appointment between you and me in the sermon? Bunch of people here. But God wants me to speak. Somehow He's going to move through me to speak something, a divine message into your life that will spark something in you that will change you forever. You cannot afford to operate by your own understanding and decide when you will and will not be in church. Because there are divine appointments that God's lined up. And here's the thing. You don't know when and where they're going to happen. See, those guys didn't know, the disciples, they did not know about that divine appointment with the man with the pitcher and the good man of the house until the day Jesus told them, go. And that moment is when they left, and that's when they had the divine appointment. You don't know. God might give you a revelation of a divine appointment that'll come, but it's been my experience, the divine appointments are not... You don't receive advance notice of these divine appointments. God just wants you to be in His presence, to listen to Him and receive direction and instruction from Him to do what He tells you to do. And on the path of obedience to His will, you will have one divine appointment after another. Some will last for a long time, some will not. Some of these people you'll encounter over and over again, but just because you encounter them over and over again does not mean that every appointment, every meeting is a specific divine appointment. Some will be, some won't be. But like the guy I met at Philip, I don't know where he is today, but for that moment, that hour, that day, that service, at the conclusion of that service, where I was in the sanctuary, where he was in the sanctuary, and we met, that was a divine appointment. There is no happenstance. And I want to encourage you today with this. We look at this from a temporal perspective. God is looking from His throne and seeing everything from an eternal perspective. Knowing that, it is absolutely critical that we stay in His presence to receive direction and instruction from Him and obey what He's telling us to do so that we can have these divine encounters, these divine appointments that He has scheduled from before the foundation of the world. You don't have to go to the doctor once you make the appointment. You can skip out. You can just not show up. Nowadays, they charge you if you don't show up. You can cancel. Same thing with God. You don't have to do what He tells you to do. But is it worth the risk not to? We have service tonight. And guys, look, this is not pressure on anybody. This is between you and God. I don't know who's going to be here tonight. But is it possible that there will be somebody here tonight that God has arranged with a divine message for your life? I don't know. But maybe. But I can tell you this, I'll be here tonight. I hope I have one of those divine appointments. Praise the Lord. So listen, guys, listen. Every single one of you, no matter who you are, there are divine appointments that God has scheduled for your life. Get in His presence. Become accustomed to His voice. Obey what He tells you to do, and you will experience the power of a divine appointment. Father, I first want to pray for people that have heard this message. And Father, there are a lot of folks who would hear this, and they would think that the emphasis on attending church is just a manipulative ploy on my part to make people feel guilty and so forth. But Father, it's not. It's absolutely not. We never know when all of these divine appointments are going to take place. And if you've placed us somewhere, then you expect us to go with the flow of what that church is doing, because you will arrange those divine appointments. Father, if you speak to us about attending a conference, then we need to go. If you speak to us about doing this and going here and doing that, we need to be obedient to you, because we just don't know, Father, when you're going to lead us to a Jacob's well to meet up with a Samaritan woman for a specific point in time throughout all of eternity for the fulfillment of a divine appointment.